Amen. Thank you, Brother Josh, for that excellent special number. We love having Brother Josh and Becky to visit with us. They're here, of course, for the Father's Day weekend, coming from Rockford, Illinois. Take your Bible with me. Turn, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, where our scripture reading was just a moment ago. The book of Deuteronomy, which gives for us really a solid pattern in regard to the Father's communication of truth to the children. Look with me, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. Two of the most significant verses for Israel to understand and to know. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." A plain declaration of monotheism, of the exclusive nature of the God of the Bible. The Bible is very exclusive when it comes to religion. Only Jehovah God is God. There is no other God, and in fact, the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, are completely intolerant of any other competing gods, regardless of the culture. That is something we can say with great dogmatism. The people of Israel were instructed to know that the Lord their God is one Lord, and He alone is Lord. And then verse number 5, the obligations we have to Him because He alone is Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In the New Testament, Jesus combines, by the way, both the Old and New Testament do this, Jesus combines those words with the words, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says the entire law is fulfilled in that precept of loving God and loving one's neighbors. Now, those things are very, very important. And so verse number 6 is this, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, there is a responsibility for multi-generational passing of truth. And the passage goes on to talk about truth being passed from the son's son and down generationally. If you examine the passage, you will find that there is an emphasis on fathers teaching sons. Now, what I have to say today in no way denigrates the place of women, but it does place a biblical level of responsibility upon the shoulders of the father. When I was a young preacher, I suppose 21, maybe 22 years of age, Mother's Day rolled around. It was, I think, my first Mother's Day sermon that I would ever preach to the moms on Mother's Day. And so, as a young preacher, I was devising what would I preach to these moms. And as a young and very zealous preacher, I thought, you know what? These moms are being lame. They're horrible. They're not living up to the Bible. And so what I did is I preached a whole sermon blasting the moms. Now, understand, I was a very young preacher. I just blasted them. I told them that they weren't disciplining their kids, and their kids are running wild all over the church, and that they're dressing immodestly, and they have plunging necklines, and their skirts are too high. And I mean, I just went all over on the moms. And I thought it was a great sermon. I mean, I had everyone's attention. There wasn't a sound in that auditorium. Now, the lack of amens didn't really bother me because I figured, well, they're really listening this time. I remember standing at the door of the church, greeting people on the way out, and this lady, she came up and she was in such a huff. It was so unladylike. She was in such a huff, and she huffed up to me like this, and she said, "Pastor," she says, "I just can't stand this anymore." And I said, "Mrs. So-and-so, what's wrong?" She says, oh. She said, "You even managed to ruin Mother's Day." I was just a young preacher. I didn't know any better. By the way, I've changed my ways. On Mother's Day, it will be sweetness and light, ladies. Amen. Because you've been through a lot. But Father's Day is different. I've always felt the responsibility of clobbering the dads on Father's Day. And I think I can do so because I am a dad. And everything that I deliver on Father's Day, I would deliver to myself. And every failure that I would lay at your doorstep, I would lay at my own. And the Bible really does teach that there is a higher level to which we as fathers are to rise. And we don't rise to that level so naturally many times as do mothers rise to the expectation of biblical motherhood. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of the most important passages in the entire entire Old Testament because it sets a culture for the Jewish people regarding the training of their children. And it places that cultural responsibility regarding training squarely on the shoulder of the father. If you're to read the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 6, you would find that the entire passage assumes a father's active participation, listen carefully, in the spiritual training of the children. Active participation. Over and over, the words father and son are used. Now, I've always, of course, as a Christian, assumed that a Christian father will be active in teaching his children things about the Bible, that as occasions would arise, he would bring up biblical truth to them, or that he would on purpose bring up biblical truth, maybe to correct an action or to encourage a good action. That was my assumption. And frankly, in evangelical Christianity, that pretty much is the case for most parents. Most fathers try to guide their children in some sort of a general way into the right path. And I think we've been satisfied with that because we've never been challenged with anything greater than that. But then I took my fateful trip to Israel 1 year ago. Deuteronomy chapter 6 came alive to me as I stood at the Western Wall, both in the day on a Friday and then later coming back after Shabbat or the Sabbath had been declared. He said, Pastor, how did Deuteronomy chapter 6 come alive to you? There was something that I noticed that was very, very striking among the Orthodox Jews. The Orthodox Jews typically wear black, and the men have these long curlicue things that come down the sides of their faces and all of that. That's not what I noticed so much as this. I noticed hundreds of fathers with their sons at the Western Wall, teaching them, reading from the Hebrew Old Testament, and teaching them. In fact, there's a little place over to the side of the wall where you can get kind of like a chair or a little desk-like thing that you can pick up and carry. And the children, probably ages 8, 9, 10, maybe some considerably younger, the children would pick up this little desk thing from over here and bring it over, positioning it near the wall or somewhere close looking toward the Western Wall. And then their fathers would come and sit in a chair next to them, and they would open the Hebrew Old Testament, and they would read it together, and they would pray together. And I observed that these fathers were intently active in the spiritual training of their children, and that some of them stayed there for hours. Oh, you said, Pastor Monica, I hope we're not going to institute anything like that at Faith Baptist Church. 35 minutes of you is enough. Okay, I agree. But I was challenged by the fact that they were living out the reality of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where they were teaching their children the Word of God, and what was most striking was it was the fathers who were involved in this work. Christian training is a father's responsibility. Now, I want every dad to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Oh, Pastor Monty, I work. I'm busy. My wife puts all kind of pressure on me the moment I get home. I don't have time to do it. And after all, Pastor Monty, that's what you and the church staff are paid to do. Listen, everyone. Nowhere in Scripture does the spiritual growth and entrustment of your children, is it given directly to me as the pastor. I am commanded to feed the flock of God, but the primary person who is in charge, or people who are in charge of the spiritual growth of their children, are mom and dad. And there is no question that the Bible emphasizes the influence of the father in spiritual direction, even over the influence of the mother. In other words, it is your job to make sure that your children have a Christian foundation. It is your job to make sure that the children are in church. It is your job to make sure that when they come with questions about the Bible or spiritual things, that you know the answers. Ladies and gentlemen, and I'm speaking mainly to the gentlemen this morning, that is your responsibility. Now, what does the church do? The church assists in these things. The church is the community of believers where our children can see the principles of Scripture lived out not just in their family, but in the other families within the church context. The church is the place where we edify one another. The church is the place where we hold folks accountable for our behavior and walking in the ways of God. I don't denigrate the church at all, but it is a shame when people come to the idea that the only person responsible for spiritual training is the pastor, the staff, the Sunday school teacher, and the Awana workers. Mom and dad, and particularly dads this morning, the Bible places you at the very front line of the training of your children. Oh, Pastor Monty, you've put on me a very heavy burden this morning. Listen, don't be intimidated. Feel challenged. My goal is to not make you feel like an inch high. My goal is to challenge you to rise higher. Many dads fail in this because of a sense of intimidation. They simply don't know the answers, or they don't know which way to turn. In that case, the pastors can help with that, and we can guide and direct, even into reading and things. Some dads, frankly, have other priorities and leave it up to the church or to mom to give the spiritual training. Now, moms, in no way is what I'm about to say critical of your effort and work. It's absolutely essential. But dads, stand up and be a man. Be man enough to lead your children in the ways of God. Be man enough to enforce the standards of God in your home. Be man enough to have an answer for those most important questions that your children will ask, those things that are more vital than any. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I sure know football. I'll teach my kid all about football. Okay, wonderful. But what about Jesus? What about the Bible? It's very clear that the Old Testament enjoins fathers to do just this. Many dads leave that responsibility to mom. That is unfortunate. And may I make a remark that will again demonstrate my lack of political correctness and for some in this room, civility? The modern philosophy of feminism is the greatest enemy to the Christian home. Period. What it has allowed is for men to abdicate their God-given role as leader. And it has allowed this abdication to take place with the approval of the women, who think that by a man abdicating his God-given role as head of the home and leader, and by the way, make no mistake about it, that Bible, both Old and New Testament, teaches man is the head of the home. Amen. Okay, period. He is the head under Christ. Nothing could be more plain. And that is taught in the New Testament epistles. When a man abdicates his position under pressure from the feminized culture of our day, he alleviates himself of the responsibility to train the children. That responsibility then falls on his wife. Ladies, may I make a suggestion? If you have a husband that wants to lead, let him lead. Very serious about that. Well, Pastor Bonnie, you know, my husband doesn't want to. Okay, okay. Now I'm here to challenge you. If you're a husband who won't take the leadership role, shame on you. Shame on you. Pastor Monty, I believe marriage is 50-50. That's not taught in the Bible. I think 80 to 90% of the success of a marriage and a family rests on the shoulders of the man. Do you hear what I said? 80 to 90%. 30 years of pastoring has taught me that. It means that men, if we're to have successful marriages and homes, we need to rise up. It means that we need to take responsibility. It means that we need to lead biblically and love biblically and train our children biblically. It means that at some point in time, we as men will quit making excuses and will quit following the flawed philosophy of the culture that says everything is supposed to somehow be feminized. We will turn aside from that and rise up and fulfill our biblical responsibility as men and as leaders. It is interesting to me, in studying for the message, I was doing a little work with psychology. What do modern psychologists say about the importance of a father in the home? They say a father's presence in the home is indisputably the most important presence and influence that both a son and a daughter can experience. That the presence of a father in the home is irreplaceable. Christian psychologists rightly say that a Christian father will give an image of God to his children. What is God like? Well, he's like my dad. And it is not something that is taught. It is more something that is caught. But understand, knowing those things, both from a secular perspective and from religious perspective, I have an absolute responsibility to mirror and to teach and to enforce the scriptural standards and to lead the home. Now, The question automatically rises, what about homes where there is no father present? That is a reality in our society. It was a reality for my growing up because my dad died when I was in the seventh grade. There was no home male influence. I will be the first person to say that from my own experience, the absence of a father figure during those important years left a very large hole in my upbringing. When I make that statement, I don't make it with any level of bitterness toward God for how His sovereign will was accomplished in our family, in our home. I certainly don't do that, nor do I question Him. But I will acknowledge that there are things that my dad could have taught me and would have taught me had he lived that I did not learn. And so in many ways, growing up was a more difficult process, and even in marriage and being a father later became a more difficult process. But for those of you who are alive and well, and live under the same roof with your children, parents, fathers, listen carefully. It is vital you take a leadership role. It is vital that your influence be not just felt from a standpoint of provider, but from a standpoint of spiritual guide for the home, from the standpoint of the final word in the home. It is absolutely vital that your presence be felt, not just that your presence be there. Well, how can we do this? How can we do this, dads? Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 actually breaks down some methodology for us. How can we do this? Look at verse number 6, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. The Bible says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Okay, number one, gentlemen, learn the Bible. Learn the Bible. Oh, Pastor Money, now, that's your job. You went to Bible college, you go to seminary, and you continue to take classes and read books. That's all your job. I am not laying upon any father in this room the responsibility to be a theologian. That is my job. But I am saying that every father in this room should have the ability to take the Bible and answer all of the basic questions. The basic questions of who made me? Where would we turn in our Bible for that? The basic question of what is my purpose? The basic question of how am I saved? Every Christian father in this room should be able to take the Bible and show his son or daughter how to know Christ as Savior. Now listen carefully. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm going to make sure my kids are in junior church and hopefully they'll go forward in the invitation. It is one of the great joys and delights of a father's journey in fatherhood to lead his own child to Christ. You hear me. If we're incapable of that, well, Pastor Monty, I'm intimidated. Don't be intimidated. But if we're incapable because we don't even know the verses to turn to, that demonstrates that we have placed a wrong priority in our lives such that we don't know the scripture well enough. One of the things that was so striking to me about our Jewish friends in Israel was their thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. And not just an English version, they spoke English, but their thorough knowledge of the Hebrew Old Testament and their willingness to turn in that Hebrew Old Testament and answer every question from the Hebrew Old Testament. That was a challenge to me because I think it's necessary if our faith is to be preserved that not only should the preachers be able to take their Bible and answer questions, but that members of the congregation should be able to do the same thing, and especially fathers in answering the questions of their children. It means that we'd be wise to be attentive at church, to understand the basics, to take an interest in these things. And when the Bible says that we're to have it in our hearts, gentlemen, do you know what that means? It means that it is easily accessible and easily retrievable. We might go so far as to say memorizing is a good idea. Every dad in this room should have enough of the Word of God hidden in his heart so that he can convey those scripture verses to his children when they need an answer. I was listening to someone one time who claimed to be a Christian giving another person counsel. This person had asked something very specific. It was in regard to a dating relationship. And a young person had come to sincerely ask about this dating relationship. You know, should I be involved in this? Here are the circumstances. I'm not so sure about this other person, blah, blah, blah. And I was just listening. I was overhearing the conversation. I wasn't eavesdropping. Stop it. No, I was kind of sort of in it. But I wanted to hear what the father would say. And do you know what his response was to this young person's question? His response was this, "Well, You know, just follow your heart. Now, wait a minute. That might play well in a love song on the radio, but that does not play well for a Christian, because the Bible never teaches us just follow our heart. Do you know what Scripture says about the heart? The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? If I follow my heart, I will tend to go right off of the rails because my heart is still drawn by flesh. What is the guide? It is not my flawed and fallen heart. The guide is the Bible, the Word of God. And this father could have taken the Bible and said, no, here's what the Scripture says about this relationship. Here's where you need to be careful. Here's what you ought to do. Here's what you ought not to do. But instead, didn't have even the most basic knowledge. And so just echoed the cry of a decaying culture, follow your heart. We need, gentlemen, to learn the Bible. But not only that, we need to teach the Bible. Look at verse number 7. After I get God's word in my heart, verse number 6 and verse number 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I need not only to learn the Bible, I need to teach the Bible. And the word diligently means I will put effort into it. It has the idea of being purposeful and thoughtful and thorough. Now, let me ask you a question. Or rather, let me do this. Let me challenge you. When is the last time you purposely challenged your children, whether they're small or fully grown? When is the last time you purposely challenged your children with something from the Scripture? When is the last time they asked a question and you mulled it over in your mind a little bit and then came back to them with an answer that reflected biblical truth and you purposely taught them? When is the last time that you saw maybe a flaw in their character? And so you decided that you needed to address that flaw as a man. And by the way, men, we should do this. Listen, men, look at me. Men make good men. Women do not make men out of boys. I hope you heard what I just said. Men make men out of boys. When is the last time you noticed a character flaw in your child and decided to address it biblically from the Scripture? And I mean, you had a plan. That's the idea of teaching them diligently. It's not just pell-mell. It's not just, well, you know, honey, let's bring the kids to church and hope the preacher preaches on that this Sunday. Or even worse, honey, we're going to bring the kids to church right before the service. I'll whisper in the pastor's ear and say he needs to preach on this particular topic. It's really hard when you're a pastor, you know. You're about to preach on prayer, and the parents ask you to preach on spanking, corporal punishment from the Bible. It's really hard to draw those two together. I would do my best for you, but it's really hard. My point is this. Shouldn't dad be the one to do this? To teach diligently means to be purposeful. It means to be thorough. But look what else the verse says. Verse number 7. Diligently, teach them diligently to thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way. Not only diligently, but we're to teach incidentally. Incidentally. What does incidentally mean? When you're sitting in the house or when you're walking outside. Well, Pastor Bonnie, you mean that I'm supposed to forever just preach to my kids? No. The Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. But as we spend time with our children, and by the way, the key to this is spending time with our children. Let me just back up. The key to this is spending time with our children, gentlemen. The key to this, the only way we can do this, is to spend time with our children. Well, Pastor Money, I'll send them a text. That's not in the Bible. The key to doing this is to spend time with our children. The incidental teaching of God's Word is this, that when I'm with my child and we're having a discussion, I can easily bring up a verse or a point of reference. My speech, as the apostle said, can be full of grace and seasoned with salt. And the principles and precepts, even the phraseology of Scripture, can enter incidentally into my conversation in a natural and non-forced way so that I'm teaching while I'm fellowshipping. It is informal, and yet they're still hearing the Word of God. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Hey, well, Pastor Monty, you know, we go to church on Sunday, and Sunday is the day we reserve for religious talk, and there's nothing during the week. Well, that's crazy, but it's also very unscriptural. It was interesting to me how much the Jewish people, the Orthodox Jewish people in Israel, enjoyed talking about the Bible. Even standing in line, they have strict rules there, by the way, laws about proselytizing. I'm technically not supposed to proselytize if I go to Israel. That is, try to win people to the Lord. They believe in something called the status quo. Leave everybody alone and hope nobody blows anybody up with a bomb. That's kind of what they do. They kind of live on the edge of their seat that way. But here's what I found. As a Christian pastor, when I would introduce myself, even to people standing in a line, that they were intensely interested. Well, why are you here? Well, what sites are you going to see? What do you believe about this? And it led into conversations just with common people, not just rabbis, but it led into conversations with people, questions about the Bible, and an intensity. And here's what I was struck with, how well they knew it and how easily they spoke of it. Perhaps we're somewhat bankrupt in our homes because of our lack of ability to simply speak incidentally about the Bible. And then notice the last part of the verse. It says this, you're going to also teach them when thou liest down and when thou risest up. What is that? That's systematically. That's day by day. That's an emphasis on teaching the Scripture. Now, fathers, listen. Oh, Pastor Bonnie, I'm getting nervous. You're just laying too much on me. Okay, why don't you do this? Every day, try to have at least one brief communication with your children about the Bible. Now, don't get all intimidated, okay? If the child is doing something foolish, then have a discussion. Say, Johnny, I shouldn't use the name Johnny, that's too common. Gertrude? Any Gertrudes in here? Okay, good, we're safe. I'm sure there's some listening online. Gertrude? She's playing too close to the stove, it's hot. Don't touch the stove. You command the child not to touch the stove and then bring in a biblical principle. Like, for example, they don't obey right away. You say, you know, the Bible says children should obey their parents. That's all you have to do. It's just as natural as that, and you're getting the Word of God into the heart. Gentlemen, I'm not trying to lay something on you that is insurmountable, but I'm suggesting that there's more that we can do to teach the Bible and to reflect the standards of Deuteronomy chapter 6 than we're currently doing. Now, here's one of my favorites. Look at this. Verse 8, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. The Bible says this, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Preacher, what in the world? Is this talking about tattooing? No. "Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Okay, number one, learn the Bible. Number two, teach the Bible. And here's number three, display the Bible. Display the Bible. That is spoken of in both verses 8 and 9. "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Pastor Monty, what in the world is that talking about? Look, listen carefully. That is talking about the Jewish custom known as a phylactery. You've heard of that, have you not? A phylactery. What is a phylactery? It is essentially one of two little leather boxes. They're just little leather boxes, larger than the size of a large dice or die that you would play a game with. Little leather box, and contained in there is a number of scripture portions written in Hebrew on a little script, and it is rolled and it is tucked into that little box. The tradition that is drawn by the Orthodox Jewish people from this passage is that they, on their left hand, are supposed to wear one of these little boxes right here, and they're to wrap a cord around their arm, and they're to do this on a daily basis. They're also to take the other little box and to place it on their forehead, and it had a leather strap or band that could be tied in back to hold that on the forehead. Now, what was the idea? The idea of a little box with the Word of God in it on the left hand was to reflect God's Word in the heart. The left hand was chosen because of the heart. The box here with God's Word on it, on the forehead, was to reflect God's Word in the mind. And the idea of it being an outward display was this: that which is in the heart, God's Word, and that which is in the mind, God's Word, should be visible in my life. And that's what that means. When I was in Israel, we were walking to the Western Wall. on the Shabbat, on their Sabbath. And as I was walking down there, a young Jewish man had actually a phylactery with the long leather cords on it. And he stopped me and he said, "Would you like me to tie the phylactery on your arm?" And I said, "You know, I said, I would like that very much. But," I said, "I am not Jewish." I said, "I'm Gentile." And I said, "I'm a Christian. And so I don't want to offend your Orthodox sensibilities by having you do this." He said, "Oh," he said, "okay." He said, "Thank you." He said, "Thank you for telling me that." He said, "I won't tie the phylactery on you," but he said this. He said, "I'll put the phylacteries, the box with the scripture in it." He said, "I'll put those boxes in your hand." And he said, "Then I want you to put your hand on top of those boxes with the scripture." And then he said, "I'd like you to pray." What a nice opportunity. What a nice opportunity. And so I did pray. But I watched as he would tie this on to other Jewish people. They would wrap the cords around the left arm 7 times. What did that represent? That every day of the week, 7 days a week, I'm to display the scripture. Now, unfortunately, this custom had gone into sort of as customs do. It had become kind of a tradition where it was just an outward show. But the emphasis of the Bible is this, that I'm to display the scripture in the way that I live my life. Listen, dads, the greatest way we teach Christ is to be like Christ. The greatest attraction that our children have to the Christian faith based upon our actions is to be like Jesus. In other words, the Bible that we claim to believe, the Bible that we preach, the Bible that we go to church and hear preached and taught, that Bible means enough to us that it is reflected in our lives. It is not just, well, you know, church is a Sunday something and nothing more. It is something that is on display in our lives continually. It's interesting, if you look down at verse number 9, the Bible goes further and instructs fathers, "Thou shalt write them, these commandments of God, upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." What in the world is that? You mean actually write things on the side of your house? Yes. But this is where the Jewish people get the custom of the mezuzah. How many know what that is? A mezuzah. If you go to a Jewish home, you'll see a little bar. It looks like a little fancy case, the shape of a little kind of like a bar-shaped round case that'll be up on the doorpost at the front door. It'll be generally pointing this way. It points on into the house. And inside that little case is, again, a portion of Scripture. That tradition comes from this Scripture, where you're supposed to have the Scripture